Good to worship with you today. Thanks for coming out. If you're new here at Redemption, my name is Fred. I'm one of the pastors. I'll be preaching today and just want to say welcome. Thanks for being here. If you need anything while you're here that we can help with, please let us know. We're going to be in Romans chapter 5 today while you're turning to Romans chapter 5. And by the way, if you don't have a Bible, don't worry. The words will come up behind me on the screen when we get there. But while we're turning there, today's a big day. Today is the day that we've kind of been waiting for quite a few months now. We've been pursuing the building that currently is owned by Trinity United Christian Church that they built about 25 years ago, which has a good bit more space than what we have here. And we've been negotiating with them, talking to them, praying with them, and working through what it might look like to purchase that building. And today they vote. And so we encourage you to be praying. They're going to bring this before a congregational vote sometime here this morning or early afternoon. And so as soon as we have word of what's going to happen there, we'll be sure to pass that on. Keep an eye on the Facebook group later today, and I'll be sure to update you when the time comes. And so if, well, we'll just save all the ifs until for a few more hours because we'll know. But it's an exciting opportunity that I think God has put before us to be able to do a lot of work for him here in the Lower Borough area and beyond, as we have a vision to train up many leaders and send them out into the mission field. And so please be praying for that throughout the day, and we'll let you know as soon as we hear word. Well, we're in Romans 5. We're going to look at verses 6 through 11. If you want to follow along, I'm going to read those verses. After I read them, we'll pray, and we will jump into the message together. So let's look at Romans chapter 5, verse 6. For while we were still helpless at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For rarely will someone die for a just person, though for a good person, perhaps someone might even dare to die. But God proves his own love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. How much more then, since we have now been justified by his blood, will we be saved through him from wrath? For if, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, then how much more, having been reconciled, will we be saved by his life? And not only that, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received this reconciliation. Would you pray with me as we consider these verses together? Father in heaven, thank you for your word. It is through your word that you have made known to us the hope of eternal life. It is through your word that you've made known to us the path of credited righteousness through Jesus' life and death and resurrection. And it's through your word that we learn how to live for you. And so we, your people, come before you today and ask that you would speak to us through your word. Make yourself known in this place. Father, reveal your will to us. Help us to see the beauty of the gospel. Help us to rejoice in our salvation. And Father, if there be any here who have come today who have not enjoyed the fruit of the salvation that comes from Jesus Christ, God, would today would you open their hearts and minds to put their trust in you, to turn from sin, and to enjoy eternal life in Jesus Christ, our Savior, we ask in his name. Amen. Amen. Well, as we've been going through the book of Romans, we see Paul begins by revealing the righteousness of God, which is made known initially through his law, but then even more beautiful ways through his Son coming and living out perfectly the righteousness that God requires of each of us. And so having revealed this righteousness, Paul then moves on to how do we receive this righteousness? How do we become righteous like Jesus is righteous? And the answer is clear. We do not become righteous by observing the law. We do not become righteous by our own works. We must receive righteousness as a gift from Jesus Christ, our Savior. And then he wants to elaborate on the beauty of that gift. He wants to elaborate on the beauty of the gospel message. And so we find ourselves here in Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 11, seeing Paul just caught up in how great a salvation this is, that Jesus would die for people like us. In fact, there's three different while we were still expressions in this passage that really define how great the love that God the Father and God the Son have for us in their plan of salvation. And so if you have the handout that we gave you on the way in, there's a place on the back to take some notes, fill in some blanks, and just generally follow along. We find that's helpful to engage with the text if you use a couple more of your senses. And so you'll see on the back this statement, Christ died for us, and I want to complete that statement with three whens. The first when is this, when we were helpless. Christ died for us when we were helpless. We have the vantage point of looking back on the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus some 2,000 years ago. And if you're like me, you heard that message as a young kid. I heard that message my whole life, that Jesus died for my sins. And so I kind of always had that as part of my framework, my way of viewing the world and my way of viewing myself. But this passage kind of raptures us and takes us back into time, and we're caused here to dwell on what exactly God was doing when he sent his son Jesus to die for us. And we see here in verse 6 that while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. The point here is that you and I, apart from the death of Christ and apart from the salvation that Jesus brings to our lives through faith in the gospel, apart from the work that Jesus has done on the cross, you and I had no hope of salvation. We were what Paul describes here as helpless. What does he mean by helpless? Well, certainly he means that we could not help ourselves, that we could not improve our situation. In fact, he says, for while we were still helpless at the right time. What does it mean that Jesus died at the right time? Well, one of the things that it has to mean is that for 1,400 years, since God had revealed his righteousness through the law during the life of Moses, for 1,400 years, God's people were trying to live righteous. They were trying to, well, that's debatable how much they were trying at times, but the pathway was there. God reveals to his people, this is what you must do to be considered righteous. This is what you must do to be my people, to be acceptable before my eyes, to live up to the standard of righteousness that God sets by himself. We must keep the law. And for 1,400 years, every single person who tried to become righteous by keeping, observing, by obeying the works of the law failed miserably. So what then was the point of the law? This is a huge part of Paul's argument in the book of Romans. So why then the law? The law was given not to make us righteous. The law was given to reveal to us God's righteousness and simultaneously to reveal to us our helpless state. You and I cannot earn salvation. We cannot make ourselves good enough before God to be considered righteous in his presence. That's what it means to be helpless. It means to be unable to save yourself, to be in a position where you cannot, by your own strength, by your own merit, by your own works, by your own good deeds, by your own moralism, by anything that you might offer, by anything that you might attempt, you cannot make yourself righteous before God. We were helpless. Apart from the gospel of Jesus Christ, we are helpless. So verse 6 says, for while we were still helpless, at the right time, we've already covered at least one of the things meant by at the right time is that there had been given sufficient opportunity in order for people to live up to the righteous requirements of the law. And they had failed. And not only that, I was listening to Martin Lloyd-Jones on this passage, and he pointed out not only had God's people, the people of Israel, been given 1,400 years to get better at keeping the law and making themselves righteous, and not only had they failed miserably, but the world at the time of Jesus' coming from heaven to earth was in a similar position. We had tried Greek philosophy, we had tried all the glories of the Roman Empire, and yet man was still in this pitiful position before God where he could not make himself righteous. We were helpless. We were helpless as a human race. That's why Paul said earlier in Romans chapter 3, verse 27, he says, "Where then is boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By one of works? No, on the contrary, by a law of faith. For we conclude that a person is justified by faith apart from the works of the law." To try to make yourself righteous before a perfectly righteous God is the greatest exercise in futility that mankind has ever undertaken. We cannot do it. We are utterly helpless apart from the gospel of Jesus Christ. But the good news is, back to verse 7, guys who are running the slide, I'm jumping around a little bit here. Back to verse 7, it says, "For rarely will someone die for a just person." This is how God shows his love. This is how Jesus expresses his commitment to this plan of salvation through his death, burial, resurrection, and ascension. In that rarely, on occasion, someone might die for a just person or for a good person. Though for a good person, perhaps someone might even dare to die. But Jesus dies for us while we are helpless. He doesn't come to die for good people. He comes to die for helpless sinners. He comes to die for those who are in great need of mercy. If you have been exhausted by the inner struggle to make yourself acceptable before God, if you have become overwhelmed or frustrated by God's righteous requirement, then you are indeed in a great place, because it's in that place that we recognize our helpless state, that we recognize our need for a Savior. I look back on my own salvation, which happened about in my mid-teens, and though I had not lived a lot of life yet, it's all relative, I suppose, but though I've not lived a lot of life at that point, I had lived long enough to become frustrated with my lack of ability to be good. My inability to do what I knew God had required. And so for much of my life, I was up to that point, I spent just trying to ignore what I knew to be true, was that I needed to be living a life in accordance with the kind of life that God wanted me to live. I knew that to be true, but I was always fighting to push that to the back burner because I knew I couldn't do it. I knew I couldn't be the person that I needed to be. And it was in that helpless state that the gospel became beautiful to me. That Jesus Christ, though I was helpless, that Jesus Christ, though I was a sinner, came and died for me. And suddenly the gospel became beautiful. It became good news to me. It became good news that I didn't need to live a perfect life. He had already done that on my behalf. I didn't need to live up to the righteous requirement of God. I was to be gifted this righteousness. It wasn't until I recognized my helpless state that the gospel became beautiful. So Christ died for us when we were helpless. Furthermore, we see in this passage that Christ died for us when we were sinners. It's the next thing you'll see on your handout. Christ died for us when we were sinners. Verse 8 says, but God proves his own love for us in that while we were still sinners. When is it that Christ died? He died while we were helpless. When is it that Christ died? He died while we were still sinners. How much more then, verse 9, how much more then, since we have now been justified by his blood, will we be saved through him from wrath? God proves his own love for us while we were still sinners. We have this misconception, I think, almost innately, we have this misconception that if we're going to please God, then the first thing we must do is we must start behaving. If we're going to please God, the first thing we must do is we must kind of clean up our act, so to speak. And you probably encounter this. You invite people to church, and you know the reason they don't want to come to church is because they've not been living well. They've not been doing things that they consider consistent with someone who's going to take themselves to church. But we've got it all backwards. That's a backwards way of thinking. Jesus did not wait until we cleaned up our act to die for us. Jesus dies for us while we are still sinners. This is how God proves his own love for us. How incredible is the love that God is displaying in sending his son to die for sinners. Jesus challenges some of the religious leaders of his day by asking them a question that essentially boils down to, who will love more, the one who has been forgiven little or the one who has been forgiven much? And the answer that Jesus gives is, it's the one who has been forgiven much who will love much. It's the one, and here's the thing, I wouldn't say, it doesn't appear as though Jesus had in mind that we necessarily, you know, as if sin is like a negative balance in our account. The more you sin, the greater the debt that you owe. That is true to some degree, but I don't think that Jesus was saying that there are people who haven't sinned a lot, and so they're never really going to love a lot. No, there are people who don't realize how much they have sinned, and therefore they're not going to love as much as they should. But those who recognize how much they have been forgiven. This is true of someone who comes to Christ out of a life of drug addiction and immoral living and all the things that we look down upon as a society, and somebody does all of that and they come to Christ. And indeed, though, they have the opportunity to love much, but it is no less true of the sinner who grew up in church, who outwardly never did all of those things that we consider bad or evil. They just need to recognize how great their sin debt was. This is when God proves his own love for us, that while we're still sinners, Christ did not come. In another place, he said he did not come for the well, but he came for the sick. He is a Savior who came for sinners. Verse 9 goes on to say, how much more then, since we have now been justified by his blood? What is the price of our redemption? What did it cost for Jesus to bring salvation? It cost his blood. That means it cost his life. The Father sacrificed, he offered up the life of his own son as the price that he would pay for our redemption. Think about that. How is there any greater price that God could have possibly paid to secure our salvation. What in this universe could possibly be worth more than the blood of the sinless Son of God? He paid the highest price possible. Peter says it this way in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. He says, "For you know that you were redeemed from your empty way of life, inherited from your ancestors, not with perishable things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of an unblemished and spotless lamb." What is the price that God paid for our salvation? The precious blood of Christ. It's not perishable things that he uses like silver or gold. Those things, their worth is so relative. I mean, just look at what we've gone through as a country over the past couple of years as inflation has gone up and our dollars don't go as far. Imagine that times 1,000, which is what many people around the world are experiencing today, that their currency is almost worthless. Something that, I mean, how much of our life do we spend trying to get more money? How much of our energy and our time goes into, and not all of us, I know there are some people that just doesn't really cross your mind a lot, but for many of us, we have a bit of an obsession with making sure that we have enough money for the things that we like and the things that we want to do and the things that we need in this life. And in the end, all of the money in the world pales in comparison to the price which God paid to save you from your sins. "For you know that you were redeemed from your empty way of life, inherited from your ancestors, not with perishable things." It wasn't silver or gold. It wasn't U.S. dollars. It wasn't Bitcoin. It wasn't any of these earthly currencies that was used to purchase your salvation. It was the precious blood of the sinless Son of God. Christ died for us when we were helpless. In a helpless state, unable to do anything to save ourselves, unable to make ourselves righteous, unable to live up to God's righteous standard. Christ died for us also when we were sinners, showing the love that he and the Father have for their creation. He does not come and die for the righteous. He comes and dies for sinners. And finally, Christ died for us when we were enemies. Paul uses, I think, the strongest term here in this passage last. We're not just helpless. We're not just sinners. What we are, in fact, apart from the saving grace in Jesus Christ, is we are enemies of God. Now, overwhelmingly, most of us are never going to think of ourselves this way. Most of us don't go around before having received salvation in the gospel thinking of ourselves as being hostile toward God. Now, some do. Some people take pride in being hostile towards God. But most of us just think we had a little bit of sin that needed forgiven and then we'd be better. But that's not how the Bible describes us. The Bible does not describe us as we're almost there. Jesus is going to help just get us over that little hump. The Bible describes us as enemies. Verse 10 says, "For if, while we were enemies," does that sting? Does that maybe even seem out of place? I'm being called an enemy? For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, then how much more, this is the good news that Paul wants to get to, How much more, having been reconciled, will we be saved by his life? And not only that, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received this reconciliation. A reconciliation, we've talked about this many times. Reconciliation revolves around the idea that God in his holiness, God in his righteousness, has allowed us to go away from him. He has allowed us to go our own way. This is what the Bible says. All of us like sheep have gone astray. We have separated ourselves from him through our sin. God does not change his standard of righteousness based on our behavior. He does not attach himself to us and say, well, wherever they're going, I'm going. No, when we sin, we are moving away from God. We are separating ourselves. We are placing between us a gulf that needs to be dealt with. And reconciliation is the idea that God, though God does not change his standard of holiness, what he does do is he sends his son. And he sends his son on a rescue mission. And his son leaves the glory of heaven, leaves the glory of God's eternal presence in which there is complete and perfect joy, and he comes to earth. And he humbles himself. He humiliates himself. He comes, he takes on flesh. Can you imagine the Son of God becoming a helpless baby? Would you go back to being a baby? Admittedly, there are times when we're like, it sounds pretty decent. It sounds okay. You just eat and nap and you make messes and other people clean them up and it's. But realistically, nobody wants to go back to that helpless state. Nobody wants to experience the lack of independence or the loss of independence. Nobody wants to be made more vulnerable. We want to be in charge of ourselves and of our own destiny. And yet Jesus humbled himself. God, for all of eternity, became man. He took on flesh. And from his perspective, it doesn't get much better. I don't know that there was a ton of difference having been as free as God has always been. I don't know if there's a ton of difference between being an infant and a 30-year-old man. Certainly there is some difference. But even as a grown adult, here he was subject to the will of sinful men, ridiculed, crucified, humiliated for our sins. And he does this not for people who are already pleasing to him. He doesn't do this for his friends. He doesn't do this for people who are almost there. He does this for people who are living in outright hostility and rebellion towards him. We're enemies. In what ways are we enemies? We're enemies in that we have aligned ourselves on the opposite side of the battle. We are enemies in that we are not fighting for God's will to be done. We are fighting for man's will and simultaneously for Satan's will to be done. That's what we do. That's how we live. That's how we behave. Even when we think we're doing good, apart from the salvation of Jesus Christ, even our good deeds are, as the Old Testament says, as filthy rags before him. Well, you say, well, I was a moral person. You created your own morality. Do you realize how offensive that is to God? You chose not to live according to his rules, but according to your own. Imagine if your children did this while they live in your home. Imagine you have children and you lay out for them. This is what it means to be a part of this household. That I gladly share the benefits of everything that I have with you as my children. But there are a few guidelines. There's ways that you're expected to behave, but your children say, no. I'm gonna be a good person according to my own guidelines. And this is inevitably what children do. They set their own rules. I'm not gonna please Dad by keeping or cleaning up after myself. I'm not going to please Dad by doing some chores to help out around the house, but I'm gonna please Dad in my own ways. That's what we do. We create our own morality. And as parents, we say, son, I don't want you to live according to your own rules. You'll please me when you live according to mine. Everything else is hostility. Everything else, back to our relationship with God, everything else is the behavior of God's enemies. How amazing that Jesus would come and die for his enemies. I think that more than any other description of who we are apart from Christ has opened my eyes to how great the gospel is. But he goes on, Paul's main argument here isn't that we were his enemies. His main argument is that if Jesus died for his enemies, if his death brought reconciliation, remember that separation, the reconciliation is that we are brought back. Jesus goes on this rescue mission and he offers salvation. He offers what we've been talking about in Romans. He offers gifted righteousness or credited righteousness or a theological word, imputed righteousness. And that reconciles us to God so that our sin no longer separates us, but we have a harmonious relationship with him. And Paul's argument here is if Jesus did that through his death, he goes on to say, then how much more, having been reconciled, will we be saved by his life? If Jesus' death accomplished our reconciliation to God, then what will his being alive do? Paul sends us, he sends us mentally into a place we can't yet occupy. We don't yet know the answer to that. We don't yet know how much Jesus' being alive again has accomplished for us and what it will accomplish. We have not yet tasted of the gift of eternal life. We have tasted of reconciliation. We do know, at least in part, how it feels to be reconciled back to God, to have our sin taken away, to be forgiven, to be brought back into a peace with God. We taste of that now. I'm not saying we've fully experienced that. I don't think that'll happen until after death, but we've tasted of it. What we haven't tasted of yet is what is being accomplished by Jesus' life. And that is our eternal life with him. That's Paul's argument. How much more, having been reconciled, will we be saved by his life? And then he says in verse 11, and not only that, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We boast. Do you boast in God? Do you talk about how great God is? Do you boast in his salvation? Do you boast in his plan of reconciliation? Do you boast in him? Paul says, we do. We ought to. We ought to boast in the gift that God has given us through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received this reconciliation. His life being greater than his death. If his death brought reconciliation, what then will his life bring? And so you need to ask yourself the question you'll see at the bottom of the handout, which is simply this: do you need a Savior who died for sinners like us. I do. I need a Savior like that. I need a Savior who came for sinners. I never fit into the churchy or religious crowd all that well. I never really, that was one of the things that kind of turned me off to the Gospels. I didn't want to be churchy. I saw a lot of people kind of playing church. I saw a lot of people dabbling in religion, and I didn't want that. What I needed, what I still need today, is a Savior who came and died for his enemies. A Savior who came to rescue the helpless. A Savior who came for sinners. So what about you? If you have received that salvation, then you know the goodness of what we're talking about here. If you've received the salvation that Jesus came to offer to sinners, you know what it's like to have your sins taken away. You know what it's like to be forgiven. But if you haven't received this salvation, then you also know what it's like to live in the futility and in the frustration of trying to be good enough. Man, you could save yourself a lot of time if you just surrendered your life right now to the Lord Jesus Christ, who wants to save sinners like you and like me. I'm going to ask you to close your eyes and just in a moment of self-reflection, ask yourself if today might be the day that you are prepared to turn from your sin and place your trust not in what you can do to be better, but place your trust in what Jesus Christ has done to save sinners like you. The Bible tells us that he came and he lived a sinless life. He perfectly fulfilled God's righteous requirement, that same righteous requirement that you and I have failed time and time again to live up to. And having lived up to and fulfilling that righteous requirement, he still went and died a sinner's death, though he had no sin of his own. The death he died was for you. The death he died was to make possible your reconciliation back to God. And if you're here today and you want to receive that gift of salvation, and you today want to place your trust in Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior, and you want to learn what it means to live your life for him, then in a moment I'm going to pray, and I'm going to encourage you to pray along with me, and we're going to ask Jesus Christ to do that very thing, to bring salvation. And if that's you today, you want to pray that, would you let me know that you want to pray that just by slipping up your hand? I just want to see who I'm praying with here today. Thank you. Thank you for those hands. Is there anybody else that wants to join us? Those of you who raise your hands, and maybe anybody else that wants to join in, would you join me in turning to Jesus Christ through praying something like this? Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. And I know that I cannot live up to the righteous requirement that you have set. But I believe that you came and lived that life on my behalf. And I also believe that you died on the cross so that my sins could be forgiven. So today I place all of my trust in you. And I ask you to be my Lord and Savior and teach me to live the rest of my life the way you want me to live. Forgive my sins and give me eternal life. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Now I want you to open your eyes. Those of you who prayed that, I just want to say welcome to the family, because we're now brothers and sisters in Christ. And if you've done that, you need to take some next steps. Let's not have a one and done here. Well, I prayed the prayer, I'm good. No, You're now a fellow follower of Jesus Christ, and we want to help you. We want to help you take those next steps. And so one way we can help you is if you fill out that Connect card, and if you don't get it done by the time the guys come around for the offering, there's offering boxes at the exits. You can just drop that in. You can also fill that out online. And just let me know that you prayed to receive Jesus Christ today so that I can send you some resources, so I can just help you take the next steps, maybe connect you to a small group or something. I want to help. And so if that's you, please do that. And for the rest of us, how great is our salvation? I mean, how awesome that Jesus Christ came. He died for us while we were helpless, while we were sinners, while we were enemies of God. And so let's worship him. Would you stand with me and let's worship God together?